The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the first book of Kings, chapter 10. We will read verses 1 through 10. 1 Kings 10. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The text for the sermon is partly taken from the chapter we have just read, 1 Kings 10, but focusing also on Matthew 12, verse 42, where we read these words of the Lord Jesus: "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Beloved congregation, King Solomon was famous for his wisdom, but also for his wealth. At his own request, the Lord had given him a great understanding, an understanding heart, it says. And that understanding he was going to use in order to rule the people of Israel, to judge that people. And because he had asked for wisdom and not for any material blessings, the Lord gave him wealth and honor as well as wisdom. With his riches, Solomon built a house for the Lord, the famous Temple of Solomon. 7 years it took him to complete it. And when during the dedication service the Lord visibly descended into his holy temple, Solomon rejoiced in the fact that his throne was privileged to stand in the shadow of Jehovah's throne. Solomon, like David, his father, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while David, in his struggle with Israel's enemies, points to Christ in his fierce combat with Satan, that is, to Christ in his humiliation, Solomon in his reign of peace typifies Christ in his exaltation. And so Solomon is indeed to be looked upon as an illustration, be it in the shadows and types of the Old Testament, of what the Lord Jesus Christ is for his church and people. And if we see Solomon in this light, we will see that he is also of great importance in connection with that visit of the Queen of Sheba, and what also that visit symbolizes and illustrates for our spiritual life today. This Queen of Sheba reigned over that country that is located in the southern part of Arabia. It was a wealthy country at that time, a land of gold and spices and precious stones. And so we can imagine that the Queen of Sheba was surrounded by all the luxuries and the pleasures that was found at these Oriental courts. And yet, in spite of all those things that she could enjoy, those material possessions, the queen apparently was not happy. She could not find satisfaction in all those things that she could enjoy. And why not? Well, because there are many questions in her heart. Hard questions, our text says. What kind of questions would they have been? Well, the Bible does not tell us specifically, but it certainly could be that she was bothered also by spiritual questions. That is quite possible, because it is not only those who live under the gospel preaching who ask questions about life and death and about eternal things. Every human being is haunted by these three questions, these basic questions. Who am I? Where do I come from? And where am I going? Man asks these questions because he is created in the image of God. And even the fall did not completely eradicate his spiritual nature, his orientation towards God and spiritual things. Man, even after paradise, is still a creature whose heart cannot find rest until he finds rest in God. These are the words of St. Augustine, and that was a wise saying indeed. There is no rest to be found anywhere unless we end up with God. Now, we may be sure that the queen has laid all her problems, all her questions before her counselors. At all these Oriental courts, there were advisors, astrologers, men of wisdom, so-called. Think of the court of Nebuchadnezzar, also with the many counselors he had. She had her share of them, but apparently they had not been able to answer her hard questions. At least not to her satisfaction. And then one day she heard rumors about King Solomon of Israel. And so famous had Solomon become that the whole world, at least that whole Mediterranean area, was talking about him. The reports of his wisdom had also penetrated into southern Arabia, probably by means of travelers, merchants. Many Jews at that time already would try to sell their wares, not only to their own people in Palestine and Israel, but they would go to other countries, and it is very likely that some of these people also had gone to Sheba. In particular, She had heard of Solomon's fame as the king of Israel, and in connection with the name of the God of Israel, she heard of his great knowledge of Jehovah and of the temple that he had built in Jerusalem for his God. Now it was this, more than anything else, that prompted her to visit King Solomon. She wanted to meet this great king because she realized that his prosperity and his wisdom and everything else that he had to do and was to be understood in connection with his God. The fact that he served the Lord God of Israel. That is what made her decide to go and see him. And that proves, I think, that she was indeed concerned with spiritual things. The emptiness of her heart had to do with the gods that she worshipped, who, as she had found out, did not help her, could not give her that happiness and that joy she was longing for. And that is why one day she decided to go to Jerusalem and see for herself whether all that she had heard about him was true. All that she had been told, she wanted to verify for herself. And that too is always a good thing. We may hear about the Lord Jesus Christ from others, from the preacher, from other Christians, and that is very important. But we also have to personally visit the Lord Jesus and be taught by him. And that is what she also was resolved to do. She left her country and started that rather long journey, for that time at least, because that was quite a trip, especially for a woman. More than 1,200 miles, and that through the hot deserts of Arabia. The queen did not come empty-handed. We read in verse 2 that she brought a lot of things with her. Not only followers, a very great retinue, it says, with camels, but these camels bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And that, of course, was also customary. You would never visit anyone, certainly not a king, some important person, without bringing gifts. And she sure did bring rich gifts. And after she has been introduced to the king of Israel, with all the ritual and the ceremony that was customary in those days, it says she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. All her questions, all her riddles, all her problems she laid before King Solomon. It says that she came to test him with hard questions. What kind of questions there were, we do not know for sure. Certainly, we are not told that. But again, we can deduce from what we read here that they must have included questions of a political nature, her anxieties perhaps about internal affairs, threats of war, economic problems, domestic situations. These were the kind of things that kings would discuss with each other. But in addition to all that, I like to think that she also asked him about matters that were even closer to her heart. Spiritual questions, perhaps, with which she had struggled so long already. And I feel the more convinced of this when I read that among the things that Solomon showed her was the entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord. It says that when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, but then also, and that's very important here, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Then it says there was no more spirit in her. Yes, what she had seen in the palace, the servants, how they were dressed, and the food, the abundance of luxuries and all those things, that was impressive. But especially when she was shown the entryway, the way that he went in order to enter into the sanctuary, the house of the Lord. The Hebrew word there for entryway can also be translated as the ascent. And you find it in the King James Version, the ascent. That means the going up into, in this case, into the house of the Lord. Matthew Henry says this means that the Queen of Sheba was impressed by the way Solomon went up to the temple, that is, with reverence and with humility. Other commentators translate the word ascent by the word sacrifice, which is certainly possible according to the Hebrew language. The sacrifice which he brought into the temple in order to bring it to the Lord. The queen saw this, the sacrifice, or plural, the sacrifices which Solomon offered in the house of the Lord, assisted, of course, by the priests and the Levites. In any case, we may be sure that what was explained to her was everything that went on in the temple through the various ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. We read in chapter 8 that Solomon, during the dedication of the temple, that the Lord there also revealed himself, visibly descending into the sanctuary, and that then Solomon prays during that dedication ceremony that the Lord may remember any strangers that might come later to the worship service in the temple there in Jerusalem. In chapter 8 there, in verses 41 through 43, it says very significantly that Solomon here in his prayer says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." When Solomon prayed this prayer, he could not have known that not long afterwards this queen from Sheba would come indeed to see him, and that then he also would be able to show her the temple that he had been enabled to build in honor of his Lord. Yes, congregation, we may be sure that was all part of what she saw and heard in Jerusalem. And so we may also conclude that Solomon may well have explained to her who God is, and about what he had promised to his people Israel concerning the coming Messiah. I don't hesitate to believe that he would not have kept her in the dark. That was so much part of the religion of Israel, the promise of Abraham, or of God to Abraham and to his seed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was able to answer all her questions, it says, and how could he omit, as she was asking these questions, how could he not tell her about the only way of salvation? Not only the New Testament knows that there's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ, but also in Israel, everyone knew that the Lord, He is God. Only He, the God of Israel, is the true God. And so in this way, He proved to Sheba's queen that He was indeed a great man, a truly wise man. And yet we know of one who is even greater than Solomon. His name, of course, is Jesus. He said of himself, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is able to solve all our questions and riddles. He is able to reveal to us the mysteries of salvation even much better than Solomon could do this. The Queen of Sheba had many questions indeed, but so does everyone who is concerned about the important things of life and death, about salvation. You see, when God begins a work of grace in a sinner's heart, then that sinner will come with all kinds of questions. Questions which cry for an answer. Questions like this one, how can I ever be saved? Have you ever asked that question? Or is it something that you take for granted? Of course I know how to be saved, believe in Jesus. Yes, that is true, of course, but it doesn't go like that in the way in which God deals with sinners. He shows us, first of all, the enormity of our sins. And then when we look at it, and when we see who we are, it becomes such a wonder that God would ever save someone like me. How can I be reconciled to a holy and righteous God? Oh, how questions like these can oppress an awakened sinner. Not a nominal Christian, but an awakened sinner. That person will ask, is with the catechism in Lord's Day 5, is there a way by which I may escape this just punishment and be again received into favor? For then we realize that we are by nature without God and without Christ in the world, and that means without hope. And then we see that by our sins we have made a terrible separation between God and our own soul. And how will that awful gap, that chasm, ever be closed? Will God even look at such a sinner as I am? And you know, before we go with these questions, which are very important questions, before we go with them to the Lord, we have all a tendency to try to answer these questions for ourselves by our own insights and our own understanding. And if that doesn't work, we will consult with others. But only disappointment is the result. And why can't we find two answers in this way? Because our human understanding, not only our own, but also that of other people, is darkened by sin. Because the natural man, Paul says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood cannot reveal answers to spiritual questions. And even if it is a Christian that we talk to, seeking help from him or her, that can help us some indeed. But if that Christian is wise, he will also direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ until finally that is what we do. We end up at the feet of Christ, realizing that only God and only His Son can help us here. Only when He reveals to us the answers to our deepest questions, we will be satisfied. And He has done that, congregation, because He has sent us the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the great Solomon. He is the great prophet who reveals to us how a man lost in sin can be saved. He can explain to us better than anyone else how that is possible, that a holy God can be gracious to a hell-deserving sinner and yet retain His honor and His justice in the process. When God saves a sinner, He does not do this at the expense of, but in harmony with His righteousness and holiness. All these things which confuse us and which puzzle the heart of man that has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, all these questions are answered by Him of whom Solomon was only a weak reflection, really, for all his wisdom. He was only a man. And what an encouragement that should be for us to go to Jesus with all of our questions. Solomon had wisdom. Yes. But Christ is wisdom. Solomon can do no more than show us the way. But Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. But how often the Lord Jesus is hidden from sinners. How long does an awakened soul remain in darkness before his eyes are opened for this greater than Solomon? No, I do not prescribe here any length or brevity of time or of a period that must elapse. Some the Lord shows almost immediately, but others, with others He takes a longer road as He deems necessary. And therefore it is necessary that we come to Him as poor, needy sinners and asking Him, O Lord, teach me the way of truth. Grant me a true understanding of the way of salvation. And important here, of course, or essential, is the work of the Holy Spirit, who, as Jesus Himself says, does not speak of Himself, but He speaks of me. He glorifies me. He is the one, the Spirit, is the one who opens our eyes, even though it may take some time, but to remove from us those scales that are there by nature so that we will see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God first reveals His Son to our heart, that report about Jesus becomes very precious. Hope begins to fill our heart. A desire is born in us to know Him as Savior and Redeemer. Our heart will start to go out to Him, and with the Queen of Sheba, we will go to Jerusalem. We will seek Solomon in his house. Today we would say in the church, where the word is preached, where we listen to God's servants who explain on Christ's behalf the way of faith, the way of holiness. But as it was for the Queen, it can be also for us a rather long journey. And there are many disappointments encountered, stumbling blocks run into along the way. How many lessons have to be learned? Lessons of humility, lessons of self-denial. The Queen of Sheba also experienced that, congregation. By going to Solomon, she admitted that wisdom was not found with her. or even with her counselors. The trip to Jerusalem implied an admission on her part of her spiritual bankruptcy. And so it is with us. The very fact, if we go to the Lord, if we come to Him with our questions, that implies, does it not, that we realize we don't know. We admit also that wisdom is not found with us. Rather, foolishness is all that we can show. And that is not easy for us to do, because by nature we are proud people. And so our pride and our self-sufficiency first have to be broken in us. And that can really be a struggle. Going to Jesus is not without problems. Like, for instance, that other woman mentioned in the Bible, that woman of Canaan who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Her faith was tried severely. And so it can be with us. And then there is also, in addition to that, our unbelief to contend with, our doubts that sometimes arise. The Queen of Sheba says later to Solomon, I believed not the words, those reports about you, until I came and until my eyes had seen it. And she might have added, my ears had heard it. And that is still the experience of seeking souls before they come to Jesus and find help with Him. We may hear also reports about Christ from the pulpit, from other believers, and we are, of course, encouraged by that. Encouraged enough by what others say about Jesus to go to Him ourselves. But there will still be those moments when we have these questions coming up. Will Jesus receive me, sinner that I am? Have I not gone too far in the way of wickedness and worldliness? Is that also, and has that ever been your fear? Your sin, your guilt can be so great in your estimation that you cannot see how God will ever forgive you. And yet, and if it is a work of the Lord, that will not exclude, and it certainly will include, that you will still hope in His mercy. And if the Lord is pleased with anything, it is with those who hope in Him. In Psalm 147, I think it says, the Lord is pleased with those who fear Him, with those who hope in His mercy. And then you know that there is nothing in you that can qualify you for God's grace, but you cannot help but look to Him, hoping for His grace. You know that Christ is the only Savior. You are convinced that you have to have Him or all is lost. Well, let me say this then for your encouragement. Then you have an advantage over the Queen of Sheba. You have a privilege that she did not have. And what is that privilege? Well, Solomon did not know that the Queen of Sheba was on her way to him. But the Lord Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about those who are coming to Him. He knows it when a sinner is seeking Him and is longing for Him. He knows this because it is His own work when a sinner comes to Him. That sinner is drawn to Him by the Father and also by the Spirit. That seeking and that longing, that hoping is something that He has worked in those whom He saves. And therefore it is He who also keeps that hope alive, so that they will not go into utter despair. There is also that always that spark that the Lord ignites and keeps going and keeps burning. Oh, what a comfort that is, that the Lord Jesus said, and I know some people take offense at this, but Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And then there are those who say, well, if that is true, then what can I do? Just wait. No, go to Jesus anyway. And if you go to him, he will receive you, and you will see later that it is he who drew you. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew it was not I who sought the Lord, but it was him seeking me. And that was as a result that led to my seeking him. Oh, the Bible is full of instruction here, also for our comfort. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, shall come to me. That's election. But then he goes on to say, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's responsibility. We do not know about who God has written in the book of life, who are the elect. And that is not for us to worry about, really. What we are to be concerned about is that second part, coming to Christ, going to him with all our questions, with our sorrow, with our great need. And then we will experience he will receive us and answer our questions and forgive our sins. And yes, then and only then we may know we are part of those whom the Father has given to the Son. That is the wonder of election. It is something that, as Paul explains it over and over again, it is part of a doxology in which we praise the Lord after we have been saved. And then we realize, if it had not been for God's electing grace, I would never have come to Christ. Well, the Queen of Sheba, she was warmly received by King Solomon, as you will be received by the greater than Solomon. It appears from our text that it did not take very long for the two monarchs to establish good relations. She spoke to him about all that was in her heart. And that implies that she felt at ease right away. You don't empty your heart, you don't open your soul to one who is a stranger and who remains a stranger. And especially when you sense that he is not sympathetic, you're going to, even if you started to talk, you're going to stop talking. But not here. No, all that was in her heart. As soon as she met Solomon, she knew it already, that she could confide in him. And therefore she felt free to tell him everything, keeping nothing back. One hard question after another, she fired at him, as it were. And he had the answer to every question, no matter how complicated. The queen was very impressed. It says in verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. She was completely overwhelmed. No spirit in her. She says in verse 7, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. If I had great ideas about you from what I had heard, they are as nothing compared to what I now have seen. And even that, the half has not been told me. Your wisdom and prosperity, they exceed the fame of which I heard. And so it will be with you. If you get to know the Lord Jesus, you may have known and learned something about him already, and that's precious. But the more you go to him, the closer your fellowship with him, the more you sit and the longer you sit at his feet under that great teacher, the more you will have to say, the half has not been told me. Every time I learn more about the preciousness of that Savior. Who does not see here the similarity between the experience of this Queen of Sheba and the experience of all believers? For when we are led by the Spirit to this greater than Solomon, then we are also overwhelmed, are we not, by His goodness and His kindness and His grace. And we feel free to tell Him all that is in our heart, our questions, but also our fears, our sins that we then confess with shame to Him, the blood that we plead that will then wash away our sins. Congregation, do we know about these things? About this pouring out of our sorrows, our needs, our questions before the Lord Jesus? What a blessing that is, when you may empty your heart into His sympathetic ears. I dare say there is nothing like it in all the world to tell the Savior about all that worries you, that concerns you, to tell Him all your problems, fears and doubts. That alone gives great relief already. Just the initial stages of emptying your heart and soul before Him. But while it is already a great blessing to tell Him all that is in your heart, it is even more wonderful to hear His answers coming from His mouth. And how does the Lord answer us, our questions? Well, by His Word and by His Spirit. I mentioned it already, by the regular attendance upon the worship services, to come to church to hear the Word explained, to hear the Gospel proclaimed. And also when we meet together, maybe as fellow believers in our Bible studies and personal Bible studies, you know, this is the only recipe that I can prescribe for your increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in getting answers to your questions. If you spend your time, or most of your time, in front of your TV set and you do all kinds of other things which are not necessarily bad, but if you do not reserve a good deal of your time reading the Word, listening to it, meeting with God's people in His house, experiencing the communion with the Lord and with each other, then you will not grow very fast, if at all, in the ways of the Lord. In this way, poor ignorant sinners receive answers to all their baffling questions. And, you know, Christ not only gives us this answer, but He is the answer. He is our salvation. He has solved the greatest riddle of all time. And what is that riddle? Well, how God can be just and at the same time the justifier of the ungodly. Christ has solved this problem. The problem how God, who sees everything, does not see any sin in His people. I know the Lord's people often are baffled by this idea. How can that be true when the Bible says God sees no sin in believers? The secret, of course, is that He looks up at His Son, who has covered His people with His righteousness. But that is only because of what Christ has done. Christ has solved this question by suffering and by dying on the behalf of sinners. What a blessed Savior He is. The Bible says that He has a tongue of the learned. That means He knows how to speak a word in season at the appropriate time to him who is weary. What a marvelous experience when Christ teaches us the way of salvation. Solomon could show his royal visitor only an animal sacrifice as an atonement for sin. But the blessed mediator and redeemer can just point to himself as the supreme sacrifice. Yes, he can say to a sinner who is worried about his sins, whether they can be forgiven, he can say, and he will say, "This is what I did for you. I gave my body to be nailed to the cross so that you could escape that eternal punishment that you deserve to undergo. I did this so that you might have eternal life. Yes, I died so that you might have life." These are precious answers to those who see themselves standing before God as condemned by the law, and who have heard the sentence of death pronounced, guilty as charged. But then to hear, when Jesus says, "I have taken your place, sinner," whereas you should otherwise, and now I'm quoting from our form for the Lord's Supper, "whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and I have shed my blood for you." Oh, to see Jesus as the one who stepped between an angry God and a guilty people. To realize that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and that with his stripes we are healed. And when that is seen with the eye of faith, you will experience something like the Queen of Sheba: no spirit left in you anymore. And you will also praise his holy name as she did. Yes, happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. What great insight she had, this queen. She understands that King Solomon is God's gift to Israel. It was because God loved his covenant people with an eternal love that he gave them this great king. And congregation, just as Solomon was God's gift to Israel of ancient times, so Christ is his gift to his spiritual Israel, to his church. And that is a truth that all God's people learn in the school of the Holy Spirit, namely that the ultimate source of our salvation is the eternal love of God the Father. For it was he who in sovereign grace provided a deliverer for us. And what a gift this great Solomon is. He was given, as Paul says, to be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so Paul says also in connection with this, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his indescribable gift, the gift that cannot be expressed in words." And that is what all God's children will say as they fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Queen of Sheba, we will bring him our presents, our thank offerings, as tokens of our high esteem for him. Congregation, the story of the Queen of Sheba is very interesting. It has a certain charm, does it not? But it is also very important. We have met her this afternoon as a person from ancient times, a character from the dim past. But you know something? We are all going to meet her someday, in the great day of judgment. For Jesus said that the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba, she will judge the Jews of New Testament times, those who had rejected the Savior, but also she will judge many Gentiles who, after hearing the gospel, also have rejected it. And she will say, because I came all that distance to hear this human, earthly Solomon, you who have seen him and heard him, the greater than Solomon, you have rejected him too? She came all that way, that distance. She went to all that trouble to visit Solomon. And then she will say, but you refuse to take one step in the direction of the heavenly Solomon. Well, you don't have to travel at all. You were brought up with the gospel. You were taught the gospel in church and maybe in Christian school. But what have you done with that knowledge? Do you not see how terrible that will be to be condemned by the Queen of Sheba, a born pagan? Will the pagans of Africa and other lands have to say to many Gentiles, and maybe even including some of us, I hope not, but let me warn you, that is possible. What if she would say to some of us, why are you in hell? You had every opportunity to be saved, and yet you are here? The Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon only by hearsay, but we have all heard the sure word of God. Every Sunday, the way of salvation is explained to you. Preachers, both present and past, and probably future, they urge you, they beg you to seek the Lord while he may be found. You have been invited, not just warned, but invited over and over again to come to this gentle Savior, just as you are. But what has been the result? What will it be to stand before the judgment seat and to see Sheba's queen pointing an accusing finger at you? No, that is not fiction. That is not just a story. But that is fact. This will happen. And don't think that it cannot happen to you. It will if you do not love Christ. If you have not sought him out to answer your questions. And that is why I say, don't waste another minute. The Bible says, redeem the time that is left, the times that are evil. Christ still urges you to come to him, and he invites you to test him also with your heart questions. And those of you who have come to Jesus, who have seen something of his glory, something of his preciousness. Maybe you will also have to say, the half has not been told me. Or even worse, I have only seen a little bit of it. But then, my friend, you can also continue to grow in that knowledge. live close to the Savior. As I said several times already, read His Word, study the Gospel, pray over it, that you may see more and more your need of Christ, but also of His willingness to meet your every need. And congregation, let us be sure that we go with our questions to Him. Do not keep them to yourself. Do not try to answer them all by yourself. That will never work. And not only that, but that also offends Him, because He wants to be your teacher. He wants to show you the way of life and salvation. And if you don't do that, that offends Him. And so, on your knees, Christian, pour out your heart before Him. That is the only way to come to a greater, deeper knowledge of Christ and Him crucified and Him risen, that greater Solomon. And you will say again and again, "Behold, the half has not been told me." Amen. Return to your homes with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.